Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. I want to have a special welcome for one of my seminarians who came all the way from Maryland to hear me preach. It's Vester, and he's with us, and thank you for being here, Vester. I'm sorry for our harsh weather, all right? So, yeah, it gets up in the 60s during the day and down to the 40s at night. Time to build a fire, okay? We take a closer look at the lesson, though, as we work our way through Luke, and we're going to be looking back a little bit at chapter 18, but it starts with verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, Zacchaeus means pure or innocent. Was Zacchaeus pure or innocent? No, talk about a misnomer, right? Okay. He was the chief tax collector, so that means he was in charge of the whole district, tax district of Jericho. Alright, so he had tax collectors working under him. So he got a cut from all of them. So he was probably extremely rich, alright? And because he was so rich, do you think he was popular? No. Not only that, he worked for the Romans, alright? This is an occupied country. Israel was occupied by the Romans. So here you have the turncoats who work for Rome collecting taxes. And not only that, they take more than what they want. Like Pastor Perry said, they take all the puppets, alright? And that was Zacchaeus, okay? But as you look at this, do you think Zacchaeus was happy? No, I don't think so, okay? Next question. Do you think Jesus cares about rich people? Yes, he does. You know what's interesting in the jail yesterday at the Spanish Institute, I asked this and they said no, you know? And I said, no, Jesus cares about rich people and poor people, okay? He loves everybody, right? Verse 3. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now in the Middle East, would a rich man climb a tree? You gotta imagine, here's Jesus coming into town, and is he dressed like a king? No, he's just dressed like everybody else, you know. He'd probably have to figure out who he was, but I believe Zacchaeus probably had heard Jesus speak before this, okay? But you can imagine all these kids climbing up into the trees, because that's what kids do, right? They climb up if a circus is coming to town or whatever. And here this rich man climbs up this tree. Alright? Just like the kid. Alright? This would be considered way below his station. This is not something that a rich person would do. Alright? So why did Zacchaeus humble himself in this manner? Why do you think he did that? Well, I think he heard Jesus speak. Alright? But I believe Zacchaeus was unhappy and he was hurting. Probably one of the richest men in Jericho. Alright? But I believe he had a vacuum in his heart, and I preached on that about a month ago, okay? And no one knew about the emptiness he had in his heart, okay? Are there people today in the same condition? Yeah, look at the performer, okay? Justin Bieber, is that his name, yeah? Does he seem like a happy kid? He's got everything, right? But you just look at anybody, whether they're powerful in politics or powerful in the entertainment industry or in football, are they happy? No. Their hearts are empty, right? Just like Zacchaeus. But the question for us today is, do we have a deep emptiness in our heart? Maybe we need to humble ourselves before the Lord as Zacchaeus did. We look at verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Now, was Zacchaeus planning on meeting Jesus? No. He climbed up and just hoped to see him, all right? He had no plans on meeting Jesus, right? He had no plans on changing his life, all right? Bob Yulee writes, I wonder how Jesus knew his name. Some commentators use John 1:47-48 as a parallel of Jesus' supernatural knowledge. And in John 1:47-48, that's when Nathanael was called, and Jesus said, I saw you earlier praying, okay? specifically goes on to say, Jesus had a divine appointment with this man. I am so glad Jesus loved the outcast, both rich and poor, male and female, Jew and Gentile. I like the way he puts that, because outcasts can be rich or poor, right? They can be male or female or Jew or Gentile. But what's interesting is Zacchaeus went out of curiosity to see this rabbi, all right? But in reality, it was a divine appointment. Are there divine appointments today? Yes, absolutely. Matthew Henry writes, "Note, those that are faithful in a little shall be entrusted with more. And sometimes those that come to hear the word of Christ, as Zacchaeus did, only for curiosity, beyond what they thought of, have their consciences awakened and their hearts changed." Brothers and sisters, today you're here by divine appointment. It's not an accident that you're here, okay? And that's where you came all the way from, Maryland? This is your divine appointment, okay, right now, okay? Gilbert, you have a divine appointment right now. And what people don't realize, okay, is that when we come here, it's by divine appointment, all right? And Sundays and worship here should be the highlight of the week. Because you're coming here to be part of the body of Christ and worship the King of Kings. And you experience His presence. Do you feel the presence of Christ here? That's why we come here, right? This should be the highlight of our week. We should mark it on our calendars with a star. Not as an obligation, right? It's a privilege to be here. All right? And this is what the Jewish people lost and the Jewish leaders, and that's what the church today has lost, right? I'm the same as all of you. You write Sunday worship as the highlight of our week. It should be there, number one all the time, you know? Sure, I love it. My kid's birthday's coming up. That's great. That's not the highlight of my week. This should be the highlight of our week. Amen? Verse 6, so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now, there's three surprises I see in these verses. Number one, Jesus invites himself to dinner at a sinner's house. It's kind of strange that you would invite yourself to dinner. I mean, if I said, hey, Perry, Robin and I are coming over to your house for dinner tonight, okay? We'd be in big trouble. That'd be the case with most people, okay? I could probably do it with Dorothy and she'd have something fixed. She'd say, oh, okay, no problem. But anyway, but not only that, it was a sinner's house, okay? Second, Zacchaeus humbly obeys Jesus and comes down the tree. First of all, it's embarrassing for him to go up the tree. And he's probably thinking, man, I hope not too many people see me. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus! So everybody's looking at him, you know? And he says, I'm coming to your house for dinner. Come down, okay? And he does it, all right? Third, Zacchaeus is happy about Jesus coming to his house. He's not embarrassed at all right? And he says, sure, come on over, all right? But once again, Zacchaeus humbles himself, right? Now contrast this with the young rich man in chapter 18. Remember? Jesus said he loved this man. And he'd obeyed the commandments, all right? And then you have probably the worst sinner in Jericho, alright, who's richer than a rich young man. And he completely humbles himself. What a difference, right? It's different than what we think in the world, okay? Now, contrast the humility of Zacchaeus in our society. Does our culture exalt the humble? No. What athletes do we watch? The ones with the big mouths, right? Okay? We love to hear him shout out, I'm number one! This guy's a bum, I'm number one, okay? That's what our culture takes, okay? Winner takes all, alright? If you win, you can be robust about it and rub it in the other guy's face, okay? But with Jesus, we have to come down before we go up, alright? Charles Spurgeon says, Christ says, come down. This morning go home and humble yourself in the sight of God. Go and confess your iniquities that you have sinned against Him. Go home and tell Him that you are a wretch, undone without His sovereign grace. Then look to Him, For rest assured, he has first looked to you, just like he did to Zacchaeus, right? You say, sir, oh, I am willing enough to be saved, but I am afraid he is not willing. Stop, stop, no more of that. Don't you think that's what Zacchaeus was thinking? He's thinking he's going to pass by. He doesn't care about me, right? Verse continues, you cannot look to Christ before he has looked to you. If you are willing to be saved, he gave you that will. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, and you shall be saved. Now this is a countercultural message, right? It goes against our culture. Why? I mentioned a couple things, but there's actually three, probably more than that. Number one, humbling ourselves. Our culture says, no, don't humble yourself. You're basically a good person. You should be proud of yourself, no matter how you're living your life. Okay, you have rights. Second, we have to admit that we're sinners. What's our culture say about sin? There is no sin. People just like to live differently, right? And if you want to live that way, that's fine. If you want to live that way, that's fine. They've eliminated sin, right? And the gospel hasn't changed in 2,000 years. We have to humble ourselves and say, I don't have it all together. I'm a sinner, okay? I sin each and every day. And the third part that I added is that we need Jesus. We need a Savior. And what's our culture saying? He was just a good teacher. You can follow him, you can follow Buddha, you can follow crystals, you can do whatever you want. Alright? It's all good. We're all going to go to heaven. That's what our culture tells us. But Jesus calls us to humble ourselves and admit we are sinners. And this is what Luther would say is the beginning of grace. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Wow. Now tax collectors were considered the worst of sinners, and Jesus just eating at his house would be ritually unclean. He'd have to go through ceremonies in order to be clean, in order to go to the temple or to the synagogue, all right, because he's eating at a sinner's house, okay? But did the crowd's muttering change Jesus' mind? No, he went ahead with it, right? He doesn't care. Because what he touches, he makes clean. He doesn't become unclean. He makes people clean, alright? Charles Spurgeon writes, our Lord did not at all deviate from his course because of this scoffing, but went on befriending sinners, even open sinners, sinners of the most avowed and undoubted degree of sin. He almost commenced his ministry by talking to an unchaste woman at the well of Sychar, and he finished it by dispensing pardon to a thief while hanging on the cross. And between that calling of the woman of Samaria, who had five husbands and was living unlawfully at the time, right along to the thief who died upon the gallows tree for his crime, the Savior has been receiving sinners and eating with them. He had been seeking and saving that which was lost. Jesus always reached out to the lost. So the question is, who do we reach out to at Amazing Grace? Everybody. We're to love all people to Christ, right? And I pray a prayer every day that sometimes drives Robin crazy. I pray that the Lord will send people to Amazing Grace that other churches don't want. And here you are. Okay? Praise be to God. Okay? So... It's not that bad, right, Robbie? Okay. All right. He's going to slap me after this. That's okay. I'm tough. Okay. Really. Verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And this is why I think that he'd heard Jesus before. Okay. But the people murmur, and what does Zacchaeus do? He repents, right? And isn't that the same today, Pastor? You preach a sermon and some people murmur and complain, and others, they repent. And they confess that they need Jesus, okay? Bob Udley says, Zacchaeus must have heard the murmuring. This is his public statement of confession, repentance, and restitution. as a sign that a brand new relationship of love and forgiveness had been established with God through this encounter with Jesus the Messiah. Now, what was Jesus' attitude about money before he met Jesus? What's that? Yeah, Zacchaeus' attitude. He loved it. It was number one in his life, right? What was his attitude about money after he met Jesus? He gave it away. What a change, right? An amazing change. You don't become chief tax collector of Jericho unless you really love money, alright? Charles Spurgeon says, now that Zacchaeus was no doubt a man of that kind, one who loved his money and kept it to himself as long as he could. But now that he is converted, he says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. He acts in charity and justice, for he's determined to do the right thing with his substance. You see, he was a rich man, so his money was a source of trouble. The blind beggar we talked about a couple weeks ago had no such difficulty, for he had not any money that he could distribute when he was converted. But this rich man, this camel, as our Savior called such men, remember when he was talking to the rich young man? He said that, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle, but all things are possible with God. He went through the eye of a needle by the grace of God, and thus the Lord proved the reality of his conversion. Do you see how the context is important? Okay. All right. He gives us an example of the rich young man who everybody thinks is righteous, and then this rotten sinner who's the biggest camel in the city, and the Lord puts him through the eye of a needle. Okay. Just as salvation came to Zach's house, I got tired of writing Zacchaeus. So it can come to us today. The question is, will we receive him? Okay. Jesus is real, right? And he's here. Don't you feel his presence? Are we going to open our hearts and receive him? Okay. Amen. Verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Who did Jesus come to save? What's the text say? The lost. So we have to admit first that we're lost. Okay. Do we want to admit we're lost? No. Ask a man when he's driving. Okay? But more importantly, are we saved? And what does saved mean? Okay? And I have a wonderful quote from Spurgeon about what saved means. He says, a man who believes in Christ is saved directly, but he does not fully know how much that word saved means yet. It is like a big box that comes into the house and you begin to open it and to take out first one thing and then another. There, you say, that is all. Oh no, somebody says, who looks more carefully. Here is another packet. Well then, that is surely all. There is nothing but straw at the bottom of the box. You put your hand in and you cry, why, there is something more and something more. What a box full it is. And what a box full salvation is. You have no idea what is in there. Not only pardon of sin, but freedom and a good life. And there's inmates in the jail that are more free than people we see coming here, okay? Not only that, but regeneration. A new heart and a right spirit. Is that something we can do? No, it's something God does for us, okay? Not only that, but a godly life. Adoption, acceptance, power, and prayer. Preservation, perseverance, and victory. So a holy lifestyle, okay? And we're completely changed like Zacchaeus, alright? We don't remain the same. And I like preservation because our life is preserved here, no matter what we go through, but ultimately, in the life to come, okay, our life is preserved forever, okay? And we don't have to worry about death. Yes, we are to be more than conquerors through Him that has loved us. And all that is in the box. Yes, and more too, for we are to have a safe and happy departure out of this world and an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our God, our Father. That's what we get in the box of salvation, right? When we're saved, that's what we get. All that, all right? Get all that stuff. and it lasts forever, right? Now, Pastor Perry has worn off, rubbed off on me, so I got a visual aid here, okay? Visual aid box, okay? Salvation is a big box. What kind of box are we holding on to, and what's in it? Now, what do some people have in their box? Zacchaeus had money, right? We'll put money in here. Pride. You had pride, right? Prestige or fame, right? Put that in the box. What else did he have? Or what else do people have? What's that? Addictions, okay? You can put your choice of drugs, meth, heroin, amphetamines, alcohol, marijuana, okay? Yes, marijuana goes in here. I don't care what the state says, okay? And Kathy, you're a teacher. You've probably seen what it does to kids. I mean, so you can put that in there, okay? Maybe sex, okay? Money can also be an addiction. How about bad relationships? We see this in the jails. The girls will say, "When I get out, if I find the right Christian man, then I'll be okay." And the guys say, "If I find the right Christian woman, then I'll be okay." Wrong answer. Very good, Veronica. Okay. These are the things that people put in the box. Codependency. All right. And people base their lives on this. Okay. And once again, getting back to that question of Sunday worship, where's that at? If it exists at all, it's way down on the list, right? Living in the presence of Christ. Okay. And what they do is they carry this box around with them their whole lives. Now, doesn't this look cumbersome? And this is what they carry around with them, right? And then what happens when they die? They look in the box. And what's in it? Nothing. There's nothing in the box, right? And they carry it around their whole lives. Where if you have the box of salvation, it's carried in here, carried in our hearts, right? This is not worth anything. And some people are fortunate. It may take them months to die. So they'll have a chance to start thinking, well, have I done more good things or bad things? And then they realize this box is empty. It's no good. Once again, I'm using Pastor Perry's images. Okay. It's no good. And then what they'll do is they'll turn to Christ and just say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I've screwed up so many times in life, I didn't do it." That's it. The Lord blesses them with that time. But we don't know that, do we? It can happen any time, right? And the key is to be ready. And a month ago I said, it's either going to be a good surprise or a bad surprise. And Pastor Perry wanted it to be a good surprise for all of you. All right? Because we're going to be in heaven, all right? Well, I'm going to be in heaven. I don't know about him, but and it's not because of me. You guys know who I am. I'm not perfect, right, Doc? Yeah. No. All right. I'm not perfect, but I know the one who is perfect, and I have the box of salvation. Amen. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the box of salvation. This day, Lord, we come before you and we admit that we're sinners and that we need a Savior, Lord. We ask that you look to us just as you look to Zacchaeus. And you call to us and say, "Come down, I come to abide with you today." This day, Lord, we open our hearts to you, for you are here. And we ask that you enter our hearts and change us, just like you changed the fields. And use us for your glory, just like you used the fields, Lord. And we pray this all in your precious name. Amen.